Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll look at verses 31 through 35 this morning. The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Matthew 13. Let's begin reading in verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we appreciate this building, Lord, that houses your church. As we have gathered here this morning to sing your praises and to glorify your name, now we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. We know you have a word for us this morning, Lord, and you want to give to us insight and understandings into the truths that are laid out here before us this morning. And so, Lord, it's for that reason that we ask for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit to give us insight, to give us that understanding, Lord. And I pray, if there be any here that don't know you, God, that you would speak to them today and that you would just draw them to yourself. So just bless this time of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord gives a series here in Matthew 13 of seven parables. And what he is doing essentially in these parables that we have been studying over the last couple of weeks is he's telling the disciples who expected his kingdom to be set up, and anybody that rejected his rule and authority, they would be destroyed. You see, that's what they anticipated. That's what they expected. That's why they sent their mom to ask who's going to sit on the right hand and who's going to sit on Jesus' left in the kingdom of heaven. And so they don't understand that, well, that kingdom reign where those that reject him, those that don't respond to him, would be delayed for a season while the Lord in his grace opened up the doors and opportunity for people to come by grace into heaven through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, these parables here answer the question that we have many times when we look into the world and we say, "Lord, what's going on around here? Where are you in all of this mess that our world is in? Are you no longer interested, and what are you doing?" Jesus is answering those questions here as we come to these parables. You see, the kingdom of God now is in the hearts and in the lives of men and women who have submitted themselves to him. And it's one that continues to grow. But make no mistake, the kingdom of God in this time presently is not going to continue to grow without opposition from the enemy. You see, the enemy will do what he said in the parable of the sower. Satan will take the word of God, the seed of God's word that was spoken of there, that is sown in men's hearts, and he'll seek to crowd it out with other things. He'll seek to snatch it away with the birds, which speak of the enemy. He'll do anything he can to oppose the word from taking root in men's hearts and lives. When that fails, and it has, he says, "Well, okay, I can't beat him, so guess what? I'm going to join him. I'm going to send imitators. I'm going to send deceivers and liars into the church. And he sows the wheat field of true believers with tares, who are false believers. That's what I'm going to do. As this kingdom grows, I'm going to sow more of my imitation believers into the body. Satan is an imitator. That's what he loves to do. And I wonder this morning if there aren't some imitations sitting in our midst. You know if it's true, if you are or not. We may not know, but you know. And if you're in that place of simply following after religion or doing your impersonation of a Christian, can I tell you, even though you may win an Oscar performance, it's a waste of life. God wants to do a work in you and change you from the inside out. But you've got to come to Him. You see, even though there are imitators in our midst, the church continues to go on and grow. The kingdom of God continues to grow. And Satan, since his imitation isn't working, he'll seek to have this unnatural kind of growth happen in the body of Christ. Here we see a mustard bush turn into a tree. Something wrong there, right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen the mustard bushes. They grow wild. You see them around. But mustard bushes don't, in the normal course of life, grow into trees. Now, understand, Jesus is talking here to farmers, people in the farming community. Now, they didn't grow trees primarily, tree farms. They didn't grow, flowers and that kind of thing. So when Jesus says, this is the smallest seed, speaking of the mustard seed, there are seeds that are smaller, but he was talking about the seed which was popular and something to them at that time among the seeds, the vegetables and things that they planted. They said, of the things that you guys regularly plant, here is the smallest of seeds. And he talks about a mustard bush. And this mustard bush, you see, growing radically until it becomes not just an herb or a vegetable plant, but a tree that the birds are lodged in. Now, what is he talking about here? See, if Satan can't stop the kingdom by planting false Christians, he encourages false growth. And the parable of the leaven, if he can't stop it by false growth, he'll try and stop it by false doctrine. That's what Satan does. He's a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. There are counterfeit Christians who believe a counterfeit gospel, who have a counterfeit righteousness, and even a counterfeit church. Revelation 2:9 says, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. False church. You see, Jesus, as he lays out this parable of the mustard seed here, is saying there's something that is happening in this particular work of God's kingdom as it is growing and flourishing that is unnatural, that is an aberration, really, that this grows into this mustard seed, starting small. And that's what a mustard seed speaks in the scriptures, of something small and insignificant. In fact, the Jewish rabbis in those days used a figure of speech when referring to something tiny. They would say often, it's as small as a mustard seed. Jesus, in describing our faith, in Matthew 17:20 said, I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So we have something that starts out small initially. Not very impressive. But it grows into something that's gigantic, you see. Listen, it's not the size of your faith that matters as much as the object of your faith, Christian, which should be Jesus Christ. And when you look at the Christian in seed form, and you look at what we believe, you see, and compare it with the logic and the philosophy of mankind, it appears to be small and insignificant. And if you want to start a little argument, you know what? Go to the universities or the colleges and bring the Bible up. It's made fun of, this book. It's not something that even compares with the conventional wisdom, you see. And when you bring up the Bible, they'll tell you that your belief in God, that He literally created the universe and all that is in it, is a belief for simple-minded, uneducated, religious radicals whose brains can only handle a small amount of thought. Obviously not thinkers as we. They say, however, evolution is for thinking people who have outgrown that simple idea. They tell you there's no absolutes, it's all relative. Folks, you see, the Bible is ridiculed. Christianity is said by Ted Turner to be a crutch for losers and bozos. Now, he made that statement. He later apologized under public pressure. But the fact of the matter is that's how he really feels. And the hostility towards the Bible increases as we come into these end times. Listen, Christianity is truly like a little mustard seed. And I'm okay with that. You see, because my Bible says that I can't enter the kingdom of God until I trust Christ in childlike faith. To come as a child. I like that. That's one of the problems that my Aunt Phyllis had. You see, I'd share the Lord with her. I'd witness to her. I'd talk to her about what the Bible says. And being the head librarian of the Pasadena Library, she would always just go, Oh, Dennis, you know what? It's just too simple. It's just too simple. Just to believe in Jesus and believe that way and take those teachings of the Bible. You know, it's a lot, the problems of life are a lot bigger than this. And that's the way the world feels. But as I come to a child, like a child to God, listen, He takes care of the complexities of my life. Just like a parent does their child. He handles it. He figures it all out for me. And He instructs me and directs me. And though the seed is small, it's not insignificant. For in that little seed of God's Word is tremendous power. Story of a young teenager who was walking to church one Sunday years ago in a blinding snowstorm. He was unable to make it to his normal place of worship, so he turned into a little Methodist chapel that was closer to his home. The storm so severe that the preacher couldn't make it that night either. And so a layman stood up to throw something together for this tiny group that had braved the weather. He stood up in front of the people. And he quoted just simply one verse from Isaiah that reads like this, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." That was all he said. And from that little mustard seed on this occasion, faith was planted in the heart of a teenage boy for the first time. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who later shook England for God, won thousands to Christ, built a 5,000-seat auditorium when he was in his 20s, and yet it was never big enough to accommodate the crowds. One little verse. Many of you have come that way. One little verse. One little thing that was spoken to you that started going over and over in your mind. And it was that verse that began, that just a little, just a few words maybe even of a verse that began to work and work in your heart as people prayed for you. And man, eventually you came to Christ. You see, don't ever underestimate the power of God's Word. A whole lot can come from just a little mustard seed. I mean, think of the beginnings really of Christianity. I mean, it didn't come with a ruler charging onto the scene and the stage of history. It came through a baby that was born in a manger. You see, in a cattle's stall, he showed up on the scene. Just a little mustard seed. Not much. Just another baby, it appeared. From the outside, you see. But history tells us, and our experience as believers tells us, that he was far more than that. This little child grew up. And then he took 12 men, only 12 men who were considered foolish and unlearned men. Surprising the religious leaders of the time going, they're saying, how can these people, these foolish and unlearned men essentially, how can they have such an impact? They had been with Jesus. And these 12 men, mark it, turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the claim of their enemy in short order. How'd they do that? By getting them to join some program or reading, you know, some book somewhere? No, they did that by preaching and teaching the Bible, the Word of God. Planting the seeds of God's Word in hearts and lives. By the way they lived, the way they loved. You see, that's what we are to be doing. We're to plant seeds in the hearts of those around us. For us parents, we're to plant them in our children or our grandchildren. Seeds of God's Word, Scriptures here and there. Things that will point them to Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will call to remembrance those things that you've put in there. Not just grab stuff out of thin air. If you haven't read them, you certainly won't remember them. Why is it important to read? So that we can remember. So that we can give opportunity for the Holy Spirit to use us more effectively. So we have the seed here starting small, but then it grows into a tree, greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Much like the leaven of the next verse, many misunderstand the part of this parable saying it's a tribute to the worldwide success of the church. But I have a problem with that, and I have a problem for several reasons. Number one, a mustard seed plant is not a tree. It becomes something in Jesus' parable here it was never meant to be. I think the parable before us is speaking of counterfeit Christians. The tares that he had spoken of previously, you see, he's following the context here. He's talking about the tares that we looked at last time together. You see, where the false believers would come in among the body of Christ and seek to imitate and emulate them. In the same way, What we have here is this growing of God's kingdom, but guess what? It's an unnatural growth. And it becomes a very powerful force. Now the Bible uses a tree to symbolize power and organization. It uses a tree in Daniel chapter 4 verse 22, speaking of Babylon, the apostate religion, symbolized by a tree that is growing. Certainly that happened when the Catholic Church was Romanized and became the Roman Catholic Church. When did that happen? In A.D. 313 under Constantine, when he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Many saw that as a great day, but it was a dark day when the church moved out of the catacombs into the cathedrals and pagan religion began to invade and infect the true church. Salvation by faith alone, believing in Christ alone, fell by the wayside and sacraments took over. Repentance gave way to rituals. And that is where it's all heading. In the end times, we are going to see the church continue to grow between some real believers, some false believers. And of course, there's this push for a one world church and this globalism. And listen, I believe in being friendly. Don't misunderstand me with those who agree with us in Christ. Even if we have different preferences and different styles of worship, but we need to be wary of today's movement that says, hey, listen, man, let's lay down our doctrine. Let's set aside biblical instruction and tear down the walls of separation that divide the church. Oh, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. Listen, the ecumenical movement is a grease slide toward a one-world church, and we need to have no part of it. Christian unity is never supposed to be at the expense of truth, biblically. So important. Christianity started out as a humble mustard seed and then organized, and religion took over. And you know what? There are a lot of people that call themselves Christian. You know, that are out there that say, yes, we're Christians. Yes, we believe in Jesus, and they believe in Him in name. There are some that will even come to your house with Bible in hand and knock on the door. Yes, we believe in Jesus. What Jesus? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Or is it the Jesus of the Book of Mormon? Or the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. See, a lot of people talk about Jesus. But you see, do they believe in the Jesus of Scripture? Do they believe in the deity of Christ? You see, we see that this mustard seed bush grows into a tree. Unnaturally, growth, of course, being the priority. And tragically, in many churches today, that's the priority. How can we get the church to grow? And they have meetings, and they sit down and make strategies and plans as to, you know, how we can get more people in the church and pack the pews out. Make a big church. You know what? It's never been my goal to make a big church. Never has been. My goal has always been to make a strong, well-taught church in the Word of God. If it gets big as a result, praise God. If it doesn't, I continue to do, by the grace of God, what I believe God's called me to do. To teach the Word of God simply. To teach the Word of God and relate it just as clearly as I can in my limited ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just It's always been to just watch God, and I'm just going, wow. I mean, I'm blown away that you guys come back every Sunday. It just is still an amazing thing. It's obviously a God thing. But I love it, because he gets the glory, doesn't he? He gets the glory. You see, there are a lot of people today that are leaving the teaching of God's Word on Sunday morning. I've heard about churches that take one particular author's book, 40 Days of Purpose. I don't know that he wrote it with that plan in mind, but they've abandoned the teaching of God's Word on Sundays to go through this book to learn how to grow the church. Has it come to that? Is that what it's about? How many people you can get in a pew? So what? So you can do what? Walk around bragging? And I've been to pastors' conferences where it's going on. People walking around bragging. How big? Yeah, here's my church. It's this big. It's that big. It's this big. It's that big. How many services are you doing? It becomes a kind of a status thing. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. Listen, just growth for the sake of packing the pews out is never God's intention. True growth, spiritual fruit. It's not about a big church, you see, and the size of the church. It's about the spiritual condition and the people that are going to the church. How are they living? Are there people that are godly? Are there people that are holy? Are there people that are loving and friendly? I pray that that's the case. I pray that that's the case in this church. And of course, we who are part of this church, we can be those who are reaching out to people, being friendly to people around us. I know you guys all have your sections here at church. I know you don't know that, but I know that. You all have your areas that you like to sit. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But you know what? It wouldn't be bad to mix it up every once in a while. Because you see, the problem is you all have your areas you like to sit. So if there's somebody different in you in your area, chances are they're new. Okay? God brings them. They're new. Turn around. Meet them. Say hi to them. You know, strike up a conversation with them after service or something. And you know what? Be a friendly. We want to be a friendly church that reaches out to people, that shows them the love and the compassion and the care of Christ. Because their encounter with you may be the first encounter they've had with any real church people. And may we be a church that is friendly, reaching out to them, you see. In this growing church, it says there's plenty of opportunity for birds to lodge in it. Now, birds. He's been teaching this in all one context, right? When you think of birds, we see unnatural growth here and looking outwardly and going, wow, Christianity is really growing. Look at all the people, the mega churches that are going on. Ah, it may look good outwardly, but there's birds lodged in these trees. This oversized, overgrown mustard seed. What are birds speaking of? Well, we see in Scripture that the birds earlier, when they snatched, who was it that snatched away the seed? It was Satan himself. The enemies lodged in this tree. Crows, if you would, of compromise. Loons of liberalism. People who want to get more modern. It's a real push today towards modernism and maybe we don't really know what the Bible's saying and there's churches that are rising up today presently that are seeking to change everything that we've known about the church previously and saying, well, we don't know how to really interpret the Bible. How can you really interpret the Bible? And they're emerging on the scene. And we need to look at what the Bible says and make sure that we remain in a place where we are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. These birds speak of Satan and his ability to get in to the body of Christ and cause confusion and cause division. Revelation chapter 18 verse 2 says, "And he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean, hateful bird." When we see birds in the scripture, it speaks of the enemy. Now, we can't keep the birds out of every, group that claims to be Christians. But you know what? Within our realm of influence in this church, we need to be those that are watching. We need to be those that are discerning. We need to look at our own lives. And of course, it begins with us. Get the log out of your own eye before you seek to deal with somebody else. And we need to make sure that our lives are not compromised. That our lives, that we're not getting more and more liberal and carnal in our lives. You see, he talks in this parable about what the church looks like outwardly in this unnatural growth of popularity and the birds, the teachings of the enemy, those that are living, you see, in that capacity, preying off and building nests and resting in among the body of Christ. And then he moves on to another parable, and he spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 33, is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, leaven is mentioned 98 times throughout the scripture. In every single case, it is linked with evil. So again, for those teachers that think that this speaks of the spread of the kingdom of God, I believe that that's not the case. I think leaven is describing here and symbolizing a puffing up. It speaks of evil. We see this evil growing, not just outside, everything looks good, but on the inside, we've got this evil growing, you see. This woman hid this meal with the leaven in it, you see. And she said, nobody will know type of a thing. And then all of a sudden, everything is permeated with this leaven. And it begins to just rot. That's what happens to dough. I was a baker for years before I was a pastor. And you know what? If you forget to put the salt in the dough, guess what? It rots pretty quickly. Why? Because the sugar feeds it, and it just goes crazy. And it rots pretty quick in the fermentation process. You know what stops the rotting? Salt. Salt. In fact, if you put too much salt in the dough, guess what? You're going to have crackers, not bread. I wish I could say I didn't know that from experience, but I started when I was 13 working in my dad's bakery, and I had some experiences. Listen, salts, we are the salt of the earth. If you walk into a church and they're feeding you sugar all the time, you walk out of church all the time, you always feel good. Oh, this, it always leaves me feeling so good, and I'm hardly ever offended or bothered or... Listen, that's not my goal. My goal, again, is to teach you God's Word. And let me tell you, if in the teaching of God's Word, you're bothered, if in the teaching, in the course of teaching God's Word and just laying out the truths of God's Word, it really offends you, and angers you. Guess what? It's God's word. You read it there with me. I don't have the freedom to change it into what I'd like and be true to my calling, you see. I have to share what's there. Try not to make it up. You guys pray for me. I have to share what's there. And if that offends you and you don't like it, and hey, if you're uncomfortable with it, like right now, some of you may be sitting there going, man, I'm uncomfortable right now. Some of you may think like the heater's on underneath you or something. It's not. Usually the air conditioning vent may be right over you. I'm not here to worry about whether you're uncomfortable or not. I'm here to tell you the truth of God's word. And if that brings uncomfort, if it brings discomfort to your life, you see, then maybe things need to change between you and God. Maybe there's some leaven in your life that is growing presently by way of compromise, saint, that God is saying, hey, you think it's hidden? It's rotting your life and it's going to show up eventually. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you, it's okay, it's all right, a little bit, you know, just, it's fine. You can continue to go on with this leaven in your life. And No. That's not true. We need to add the salt of God's word to it to stop the growth of this leaven, to stop this false doctrine, false teaching that allows you to be comfortable when you're living a life that is in rebellion towards God, compromised and sinful. Listen, if you walk out of here feeling uncomfortable because of something I taught from the Bible, then so be it. And if you go, I'm never coming back again because, you know what? He offended me when he talked about this sin or that sin. That's not my prayer. But I'd much rather have you not come back. Okay? I'd much rather have you not come back because you know what God's word says and what you're doing is sin. And you're not right with God. And you can sit here, if you're not right with God, if you can sit here week after week and be comfortable and be casual and kick back while I'm teaching the Bible and you're not a Christian, something is wrong. You see, my desire is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And you know what? If you're not right with Christ this morning, if you haven't given your life to Him, if you don't know that your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure that you have the hope of heaven, and the idea that these things, you know, are the things being taught here, the idea that you may not have a relationship with God, that you may have just simply religion and not have Christ living in you, His Spirit dwelling in you, if that makes you uncomfortable, I'm all right with that. If you're uncomfortable this morning, hey, I'm glad. Why? Because I want you to come to Christ. I want you to know what it is to have your sin forgiven and the confidence today that you can have by giving your life to Christ of the hope of heaven. I want you to know personally what the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is like, what the power of God to change a life is like, not through a program, but through the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to be born again. I'll just be out front with it, okay? Yeah, that's your goal of all you Christians. I hope so. Lady came to me first service and said, you know, there's a Hare Krishna temple going up here on Apple Valley Road. Did you see that? Yes, I did. There's a Buddhist temple that they're talking about building. Did you see that in the paper yesterday? And Atlanta, Did you hear about that? What should we do? I said, man, we need to pray and we need to preach like we've never preached. What are we doing? There's only one way to stop it. We can't stop them from building a building necessarily, but we can stop them from building a congregation as we reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one true gospel. There is no other. No, how do you know that, Pastor? Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father by Buddha or Hare Krishna or Joseph Smith. There's no other way. There's only one way to Christ. God sent His Son, His perfect, sinless Son, to die on the cross in your place and in my place. Place to take the shame and to pay the price for my sin there. And He bled and He died and was beaten and shamed for me to take what I deserve. Do you think God's going to let you off the hook if you don't receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? There is no other way. Jesus said, if there's any other way, Father, that this can happen, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And He paid the ultimate price so that you could be set free. And He rose from the dead. Buddha didn't. Hare Krishna didn't. Allah didn't. Only Jesus Christ raised from the dead to prove He has the power over sin and over death. Do you know this morning your sin is forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? If you don't, man, I hope you're uncomfortable, and I hope you come to Christ this morning for comforts. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for Your Word and the work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. Lord, I pray for us as a church in these days that we are living, Lord, where the Word of God is being set aside, where the sermons are addressing issues primarily socially, meeting the needs that people have economically for provision, and yet, Lord, not preaching the gospel that will save them for all eternity. Reaching out to people temporarily, which we should do, but not sharing Jesus with them so that they can know the power of God to change their lives. Lord, I pray that we would not compromise. God, we want to keep the unity with our brothers and sisters in You, but Lord, we also want to be careful. We remain students of the Bible. That we would know Your Word, and Lord, that we would not just share it, Lord, allowing the leaven and the sin and compromise on our own hearts, allowing false doctrines and false beliefs to permeate us, Lord, thus infecting us and others around us, Lord. May we be those who allow the salt of Your Word, Lord, to stop the rotting and compromising, backing down in our lives. Moving away from Your standard. Moving away from Your Son. Thank You, Lord, that You're a God who forgives. Thank You, Lord, that Your mercies are new every morning for us as believers. Lord, I pray that that realization would change our behavior. And we would live lives that are more godly. That we would reach out into this community. That we wouldn't worry about what people think or how they respond, but that we would just preach the gospel compassionately, lovingly, that we may see Your kingdom further, Lord. Lord, I pray for any in here who may not know You, God, that they would not walk out of these doors today without knowing their sin is forgiven, without knowing and being assured that they have that hope of heaven. Draw those, Lord, that have not yet made the commitment to You. who have not been born again to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.